I'd like to call upon Sean now.
Well, thank you very much, and good morning to you all. I'm not sure about this pulpit here. This wasn't here last time I was here. It looks really modern, and the thing is, when you get something nice and new and shiny like that, it just makes some of us look old. Reminds me of Vernie Sarlo. I don't know how many of you know him, but he was an old gospel preacher in the north, and not all the pulpits are built for Ernie Sarlo's. They're more kind of geared towards the Joe Reese's, the Murdy Gettys, and the Matt Biermans, if you know what I mean. Anyways, Ernie Sarlo, if you didn't know him, he's all of about 3.5 feet tall, and he's a powerful preacher, though, powerful. And he said that it was always kind of like Saul's conversion on the road to Damascus. Those around him, it says that they heard a voice but saw no man. So now you're seeing more man with this thing here. I'll try and be transparent with you. Wow, it is a joy for us to be here and a great privilege to be able to visit you before we go back to the mission field. I don't know how much to start on our personal situation here, because we won't ever get to the text. But yes, somebody. Okay, how's that? As long as you hear the voice, that's all. So, anyways, in a nutshell, it's great to be back in the north where we're from. I was saved in Matheson, and my wife is from Matheson. And it was here, right after I was saved, that Tony Martin invited me to his place for a midweek Bible study, and nothing has ever been the same since. So, we went to the mission field, and we enjoyed your support, and we have enjoyed your support ever since. And we are going back to the mission field. We're very, very excited about this. In fact, we have to be out of our apartment by the end of the month. And before the end of the year, we plan to be in Belize, where we've been leading short-term teams. Some of the team members are actually here this morning, at least one I know of. And we're going to be working at throughout the country and throughout the assemblies there, but there's one little work in particular that we've been going to through the years, and some of you went and helped to change this little house way out in the middle of nowhere into a little chapel. And it's been an outreach of Grace Chapel in Belize City for the last 10 years. They go out there every afternoon on Sunday to preach the gospel, and we've been taking teams there, work teams, medical teams, youth teams, gospel teams, any kind of team you can think of, we've taken there, and over the years, they have just stuck with the work there. It's a place called 8 Miles. It's 8 miles from Belize City. They're very, very creative with their names of places there, apparently. They've actually changed the name of the place to Western Paradise, but it's no paradise, believe me. It's very, very depressed socially and economically. It's just really a collection of shacks. That's all it is, really. But there's a little work there, and this year, they began to break bread in that little meeting. And so there's a little group of the Lord's people there and struggling away, and that's one place that we're going to focus on. And so we look forward to that. Our kids are married, and we're old grandparents now, and it's going to be difficult to not be here for them, but they promise us that they're going to visit us, and we're going to have to make periodic visits home. So we just really appreciate being able to visit with you. I have to kind of take a snapshot in my mind right now. I see some of you on Facebook now and then, but you know, I don't get here often, and when we do, it's a very special moment. But the thing is, there's a lot of time between snapshots, so, you know, I said to somebody, I don't know whether it's the water here, I saw some people, they don't look a day older since the last time I saw them, you know. Some of us, not so much, but I have to take a snapshot, and if I don't get to talk with every one of you, please let us say right now, thank you, thank you, thank you for your prayers and your support. And we look forward to keeping in touch and keeping you updated on, and look forward to seeing some of you too, because we have E-teams going to Belize. E-teams is a subcommittee of MSC, which some of you are familiar with, and we have helped to try and facilitate more short-term teams and missions in general through E-teams, and that's just teams that encourage and equip in English. So E-team, there's an E-team right now in Trinidad, and if you go to msccanada.org, you can find out what that's all about. So my purpose isn't to give a missions report this morning, so our text is actually in Mark's Gospel, in chapter 4. Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And I thought long and hard about what to speak on this morning. One of the reasons why I chose this these texts for today is because I get to choose. They weren't assigned to me, so I gravitate towards favorite passages. But also, I'm preaching on the Gospels today because I recently went to exactly where we're going to be going this morning. Some time ago, a former Bible school teacher contacted me and said, hey, how would you like to go to Israel? I said, I'd love to. Are you kidding? And he said, I have got news for you. We've got a rebate. You won't be able to pass up. And so I mean, a deep discount. He wanted me to go to Israel. And I looked at the price tag again, even with the discount. And it was like, no, it's not going to happen. So, you know, that was a pipe dream and, you know, on the bucket list. And I told a friend of mine, a good friend of mine, about it because I thought, well, he'll want to go for sure. So he said to me, oh, yeah, I'd love to go on that. And he said to me, I won't go if you don't go. And I said, well, I guess you won't be going either. That was my wife later on who came to me and said, Sean, I don't think you understood what your friend said. He said, you're going. So right out of the blue, and then I checked my calendar, and I usually get maybe one or two Sundays off a year, and there's this blank Sunday staring me in the face. So lo and behold, next thing you know, I was in Israel. And it was just the most fantastic thing ever to happen. And we went, we got wake-up calls at 5 or 6 in the morning on the bus by 7 or 8, and we went from the northernmost tip of Israel looking into Syria right to the Red Sea at Eilat on the southernmost tip of Israel and in every place in between. And it almost killed me, but it was just amazing. And so that's one of the reasons why I wanted to choose this passage. So I'm very thankful to my friend. He's single, retired, and he goes on a lot of teams himself, and I guess it was just something that he wanted to do. So Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. It says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, Why are you so fearful? how is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? We're reading from the Gospels, which are the most beautiful, the most powerful, the most read literature that you will ever read in the world, all time. And it's truly amazing. Each gospel writer has a certain purpose in writing. And you know that in the four gospels that we have a fourfold picture of Christ. We have one message. And by the way, gospel is a unique genre of literature in itself. It's not biography. If you're looking for a biography of Christ, you can't find it anywhere written. It's gospel, which means it's an announcement. It's a life-changing announcement, like we've been hearing about the fear and the election and everything. It's news that is reverberated all over the world, and it means the world has changed in some way. And this is what gospel is. It is an announcement. And that's what we have in the Gospels. You'll notice that each Gospel writer has a particular purpose. So even a casual reading of the Gospels, and I hope you read them. If you haven't read the Gospels yet, I encourage you and I challenge you to sit down with one of these books and just read them. And you will be truly amazed. So each writer has a purpose. John, you remember, he builds his Gospel around seven signs. And also includes the seven I am sayings of Christ. So he chooses seven miracles and he builds his gospel around that. And he presents Jesus as God. He presents him as the Son of God. And Luke is a physician. He's very interested in people. And his gospel is full of women and children and money and human life. And he presents Jesus as God's perfect man. Matthew is a gospel of the king. And it's written specifically for the Jews to present Christ as their Messiah, in whom all the Old Testament scripture is fulfilled. And he presents him as the King of Kings. Mark, on the other hand, presents to us a picture of God's perfect servant. You'll notice that there's no Christmas story in Mark. There's no genealogy. I mean, who needs to know the genealogy of a servant? You just want to know, can he do his job? And he does his job. And Mark is just full of action. It's all activity all the way through. Now, I want to share with you a feature of Mark's gospel, which I found amazing, which helps us. And just before we get to the text, Mark builds his gospel with a geographic or a topographical outline. Now, you may not have noticed this, but Mark begins at the lowest point on the planet, on planet Earth, and it's down by the Dead Sea in the River Jordan where Jesus is baptized. So his gospel begins at the lowest point on Earth, and then he moves all the way through the gospel up, always from Judea through Galilee and up always until he gets to Mount Hermon. And just before Mount Hermon in Caesarea Philippi, there's a watershed moment in Mark's gospel. So there is a watershed moment. Mark is divided in two parts, before that watershed moment and then afterwards. And so he's always moving up. He starts at the lowest point and then he goes to the highest point in Israel, Mount Hermon. And just at the foot of Mount Hermon, there's a place called Caesarea Philippi, of course, named by one of Herod's sons, and because it was given to him. And that's the source right there at Caesarea Philippi is the source of the Jordan River. I had a drink there. the snow that melts from Mount Hermon flows into a crack and into the mountain itself and then comes up right out of the ground at the foot of Mount Hermon. And that is where the Jordan River begins. And you know what happened right there? Jesus was waiting to ask a question of his disciples. He waited 2.5 years to get to that point. And then he asked them, who do men say that I am? A question of identity. Because all the way through his gospel, he is establishing who Jesus is by what he did, what he said. And then he comes to that high watermark point, Mark does. And then after the answer to that question and the transfiguration of Mount Hermon, it's downhill to Jerusalem and the cross. So that's the shape of Mark's gospel. And we can say that the first section, it's the servant who rules. And we're going to see that he rules everything, including the wind and the waves. And then in the second section, from that high water mark to that tomb, he is the ruler who serves. And the key verse of Mark is 10:45, where he says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." And so as Mark is moving with Christ up towards that high water mark, at that moment where he would reveal to them the answer to that question, and of course Peter would say, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Mark wants to show us that Christ actually is ruling in every part. And we're going to see just this little snapshot of how he has power over nature itself, over creation, in such an amazing way. But that's not the only part that Mark gives us, because in this section, in the context around this miracle, he shows us that Christ is not only has power over danger, but he has power over demons, the spirit world, and he has power over disease. He heals people with horrible diseases. And then there's one other realm that he has power over, which is most important of all. You see, if he could do all these miracles and all these wonderful things, that would be great. But you know what? That would not be the answer to mankind's problem. Mark shows us that the Lord Jesus also has power over death. And he raises this man's daughter from the dead in this cluster of miracles here. So we're just going to be following the servant who rules. And we're going to see his power here, both this morning and, Lord willing, this evening. So we're going to see four things here in this passage that we've read. And it's not going to be anything deep and profound. There's just four things that I really enjoyed from this, and I hope will be an encouragement and a blessing for you. I've entitled this, "How to Grow Your Faith." How to grow your faith. It's a story about little ships, little faith, a big storm, and a great big God. It was very fitting that we sang our God is an awesome God, because that's what we're going to see. How to grow your faith. This is a story about fear and faith. We heard about fear this morning as well. And we're going to see that fear and faith can't coexist. If you have fear, then your faith is diminished. But if you have faith, if you choose to trust the Lord, you know what it does? It diminishes your fear, the fear in your life. And the Bible says perfect love casts out fear. Many of us are more fearful about things than we're willing to admit. And I don't want to speak so much about fear as I want to talk about faith. And so this is a story about how to grow your faith. The disciples there had this experience with the Lord that was truly amazing. And you know, we got into a boat right there where they did, in Tiberias today, modern day Tiberias. Incredible city. And we went to this hotel and it was so full of people, you couldn't even get a water for a shower in the morning. It's all about water in Israel. Did you know, somebody told us there can be war in Lebanon, there can be war in Syria, and war in Egypt, but Israelis will turn to the back of the newspaper and look for the water level of Galilee. That's their gauge of how things are going in that land. But we went into the hotel where there's hardly any water, and we got into an elevator, but we didn't see the sign on the elevator. It was a Shabbat elevator, so it was geared to people who want to keep the Sabbath. And you can't work on the Sabbath, so you can't press buttons. If you press buttons, you're working. So we didn't know this. And after a 12-hour flight and a long bus ride, there was a whole gang of us with all of our gear stuffed into this elevator, and we didn't realize it was a Shabbat elevator. So what that means is it stops at every floor. And we started to go down. We were in the main lobby, so we had to go down, stopped at every floor. So we were at floor stops before we even got off the lobby floor. And we're going up and stopping at every floor, and we get halfway up the hotel, and the door opens, and this little man says, in his thick Israeli accent, he looks at us and realizes what's going on, and he says, "Not good for you." And the door closes, and we start going down again. What an odyssey. But I tell you, what a highlight, because we got on a boat right there in Tiberias and had the opportunity of giving the devotion for that day. And we were right where the disciples were with the Lord. And we got out there and they shut off the motors. But the difference was it was a motorboat. But it was like glass. Flat calm. I told them I ordered that. So, but it was just right there in the very same place. Now, here are four things that we're going to see with how to grow your faith with what they went through. How did they grow their faith? Well, the first thing that the disciples had to grow their faith was they had his presence. They had him. And folks, it's not so much your faith that is important, it's the object of your faith. What are you trusting in? Because your faith is only as good as its object. And so it says here at the beginning of the text, it says that they took him along in the boat as he was. Now, that's an interesting statement that we might explore later. How was he? They took him along in the boat as he was. Well, whatever happened that day, there's one important thing. As they went in that boat and they went right into that storm, they had Christ. They had him. And folks, that's the most important thing in life, is to invite Christ aboard in your life. Do you have peace in your life? Do you lack peace? The question this morning that I hope that we can take away is, have you invited Christ on board? Because if you have, it doesn't matter what storm comes. It doesn't matter what you go through. If your faith is in Christ, if you have invited him on board, it does not matter how big the waves are. It does not matter how strong the storm is raging. If you have Christ, you can smile at the storm. And I mean that. I mean that. That if you have him, you have everything. You know, we went to Joppa, where another man got into a boat. Although Jonah was a little bit different. He was running away from God. And he decided, well, I'm not going to go to Nineveh. I'm going to go take a Mediterranean cruise. And so that's what he tried to do. And he jumped in a boat. And all the while I was thinking, the scripture was flooding my mind. We have a greater than Jonah. They had a greater than Jonah. Jonah fell asleep in the ship in the storm as well. And here Christ is now on board. They had him. And as I mentioned, you know, there's a lot of talk about faith. You know, if you just had more faith, if we had stronger faith, and there's books and there's all kinds of stuff to talk about your faith. Folks, you only need a little bit of faith. The most important thing about your faith is what your faith is in. What are you trusting? What are you trusting? You know, it reminds me of a gentleman who at work, his boss said, "Listen, I want you to take this light bulb, you know, those big, long incandescent bulbs. He says, I want you to get rid of that for me when you go home from work today." He's like, "I don't know what to do with this thing." So he takes this long bulb, and he's got to take the subway. And so he says, "Well, I'll just take it and throw it in a dumpster somewhere or something." So he's got to get on the subway, and he's got this long bulb, and he sits down, and it just fits. It's like a long pole there with him. He's wondering how, like, man, I got to get rid of this thing. Well, next thing you know, he turns, well, somebody has held on to the thing. And he's like, "Wait a minute here. I got to tell these people." And then next thing you know, there's a number of people, and they're all hanging on to this pole, like it's one of those subway poles. And then he realizes, next stop, it's my stop. So what he did is he just got up. And he went over to the door, and then the subway slammed the brakes on. Well, you know what happened. They all went crashing down, and they thought they went to brace themselves, and they went crashing down because that light bulb was not something. You see, the object makes all the difference, doesn't it? And you know what? Someday this world, God is going to put the brakes on this world. He's going to put the brakes on your life. And what you're trusting in is the most important thing. And if anything, the disciples had him. So they had his presence. And then because they had his presence, that brought two other things that we're going to see together. Because they had him, they had these two things. They had his peace and they had his power. And we see here one of the pictures of Christ that is just so amazing, because we have come together in this picture, the Lord Jesus as man, a real man amongst men. But he's more than man. Amen? We see majesty as well. And we see one who is more than just a man. He is God. He is no less than God manifest in the flesh. And so because they had him, they had, first of all, his peace. You see, it says they took him along as he was in the boat. Now, we read there that it was at night. It was in the evening, toward evening. And they took him along as he was. Now, I think, reading between the lines, I think he's exhausted. He's had a long day of ministry and reaching out to people and working miracles and teaching. And you know what? I think they took him along as he was. That is, he was exhausted. And maybe he shouldn't have gone into the boat. You know, we saw a little, the Galilee boat there. They have this boat that they found a number of years ago, and it took them 11 years to restore it. It's just a bunch of sticks held together with glue. But anyways, took them 11 years, and it's small. And you can just picture them getting into that boat, and I'm not a professional sailor, but I know that if you're going to be sailing, you got to have your wits about you. You can't just go and lay down, you know, but that's what Christ did. So the next thing you know, it says here that he's asleep. He's asleep in the stern of the boat. It says there was a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling, but he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. What a picture. Can you think of anything more human than sleeping? And yet that's what he was doing. We see here a picture of his humanity. He was tired, folks. He grew hungry. He cried. He was human. Isn't it wonderful how accessible our God is? He was asleep. It's a perfect picture of peace, because all around him is waves and a raging storm. And what is the Lord Jesus doing? He's sleeping. You know why? Because he's at peace. This is the sleep of peace. The sleep of Jonah was the sleep of the slumber of a backslider. But this is a perfect picture of peace. Because in the midst of the storm, Christ is asleep. Now the disciples, they're ready to lose their minds. They come to the Lord and they wake him up. And they say to him, "What are you doing? What? Really? You're sleeping? Come on, look, can you see what's going on?" And they woke him up, and it's almost like they rebuke him. And they say, "Can't you see what we're going through?" Now, I find myself identifying with the disciples here, that sometimes when I'm going through a difficult time, there's sometimes when we're weak. Isn't it true that sometimes we can almost say, "Lord, don't you see what we're going through?" We could almost say, "Lord, look at what we're going through. Don't you care?" And this is the weakness of their faith at that moment. They were fearful. Of course, the boat's filling up. We have to appreciate here that these guys were seasoned fishermen and sailors. This wasn't a hobby for them. You know, it wasn't, you know, weekend warriors with Canadian Tire special rods. You know, this was their life. This was their vocation. And so it was serious. And this was another thing that we noticed, that it is just as I had always read, that the Sea of Galilee. And I asked the guy, "What do you mean it's a sea? It's a lake. Why do you call it a sea?" But anyways, it literally is surrounded by hills. I mean, once you've been to the Rockies, you'd never call them mountains, but they call them mountains. It's literally a bowl. And the cold winds come down from the north of Mount Hermon, and they swirl into the warm, hot, humid. And that's exactly what it was like. It was hot and humid. And what the result is, that it just turns that lake into a boiling pot. And so with reason, the disciples are like, this is it. Maybe we're going down here. And they wake the Lord up. But you know what? That day they saw that they could trust in one who had perfect peace. And this is what he wanted to give them, was his peace. You know what scripture says? It says, Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. And so the Lord Jesus had set his sight on Calvary. He had set his sight on the will that his Father had given him to do. He had decided to follow the path that his Father had mapped out for him, whatever the cost. And that's how he could sleep. Because he was trusting, because he was following. You know, folks, there's no shortcut for us. That is the exact the same way that it is for you and I, going through the storm. So they had his peace. And you know, the Lord Jesus would say, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, he says, I have overcome the world. So the Lord Jesus wants to give us his own peace. And I want to ask you this morning, through this text here, do you have peace in your life? You know, we may have, we may be able to put on a good veneer on the outside. And, you know I didn't have peace in my life. I had a lot of fun and games and parties and, you know, a lot of things. But I tell you what, at the end of the day or in the middle of the night when I would wake up, I didn't have any peace in my life. I want to point you to the source of peace this morning, folks. The Lord Jesus Christ promises his very own peace to you if you'll trust him. So they had his presence and they had his peace and then they had his power. And this is the part in the story that I just love because it says, then he arose, verse 39, then he arose. I just want you to picture that for a moment. And I've always said that, like, I'm not a painter, but if I was a Rembrandt, if I was even a Picasso, I don't know. That's a scene I would love to paint. He arose. It says, then he arose and rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, peace, be still. So can you see it? The disciples there are cowering in fear and they're being swamped and they feel they're going down. But not so the Lord Jesus. He stands up and then he does something remarkable. He speaks to the wind. You ever talk to the wind? It's pretty futile, right? But here, this is no mere man. This is the Creator. And he has come and he speaks to the wind and he says to the waves, peace, be still. And it's interesting here, isn't it, that it says he rebuked the wind. He rebuked the wind. That is the same word that Mark uses in chapter 1. He uses the exact same word when Christ rebukes an evil spirit, a demon. This is remarkable. And what this maybe points to is the fact that, as some people think, that behind the storm, there was a satanic element. And maybe Satan thought that if he could swamp the boat and cover them with the storm and sink that boat, that he could be done with the Son of God right there and end it right there. He rebuked the wind. And he said to the waves, peace, be still. And then look what happens. There was a great calm. So this is an amazing miracle. Not only did the wind cease, that's miracle one, but then there's a great calm. Instantly. Folks, do you know how long it takes for a lake to get calm after it's blown up with a storm? A long, long time. I mean, just think about your bathtub. How long does it take for it to calm down? I mean, this is a miracle. But it wasn't just the physical calm. He wanted to communicate to them his power over the storm to give them peace in their lives. And you know, it says there was a great calm. And you know, I ask myself, how could he do this? What was he doing? Well, I want to remind you today that the Lord Jesus, he can do this because he himself went into the storm for us. That's how he can give us peace in our lives. Not by a simple miracle or a trick, but what this is a picture of the fact that he himself went into the storm of God's wrath. He himself, do you know what it says of him when he was on the cross and he's there hanging on the cross and men have done their worst and he suffered physically. I saw thorns over in the Holy Land. And the Lord Jesus is hanging there on the cross and he is suffering agony that is almost indescribable. The Roman crucifixion, which was invented by the Syrians, but perfected by the Romans to inflict the greatest pain and the greatest horror and the longest death. When men had done their worst, you know what happened? The sun went out. Folks, because after he had suffered physically, what happened at the cross, folks, to give us peace was that he suffered spiritually. And he went into the darkness and he went into the storm. And prophetically through the psalmist, he would say, all thy waves and thy billows have gone over me. He says, I am sinking where there's no standing. And as he was consumed with God's anger against sin, his holiness, his righteousness, and his justice, he sank and actually absorbed the storm for you and for me. And that's how he can do this. And so, what a thing they saw that day. They saw that perfect peace, but they also saw that amazing power. Folks, not only does he have power over disease and demons, but he has power over creation. And he showed them that day that he's in control. He's in control. But he's not just the creator, he's also the redeemer. Amen? And thank God that he would go into that storm for us. So the final thing then, we've seen that they had his presence, they had his peace, they had his power, they saw his power. It says in verse 40, but he said to them, why are you so fearful and how is it that you have no faith? So folks, there's a perfect calm on the lake, but there's still a storm in their hearts. So now he's got to calm another storm. He says, what's going on? He says, why is it that you have no faith? Why is it that you're full of fear? And then, so the fourth thing that we see in this story is this. Not only did they have his peace and his power, but you know what they had? They had his promise. Now there's something at the beginning of the story which is beautiful. It's right at the very beginning in verse 35. He says to them, let us cross over to the other side. They had his word. Before they ever got into the boat, he talked about getting to the other side. Folks, that's his promise. That's his word. The same word that calmed the storm could calm them as well. There's another little phrase which I like at the end of verse 36. It says there's other little boats with them. Don't you like that? You know what one of the greatest strategies of Satan is for you when you're going through a storm is to make you feel like you're all alone. Well, I can say to you this morning, you're not alone. Even if we're not alone, if we feel like there's no one who understands. And that's one of the devil's most effective tools to discourage people is to make them think they're alone. And you know what? When we're out there in that boat, I said to the people, I said, hey, look around you. And you know what? Sure enough, there were other little boats with us out there. And you know what? You're not alone. There are other little boats going through the same waters. They're going through the same wind and the same waves. And you're not alone. So that's a wonderful thing. So the final thing here is they had his promise. And you know what? That's all that faith needs. That's all that faith needs. Because we don't have his physical presence. We may not see miracles and wonders and things like this. But I tell you what, we have this. Amen? We have his word. And before they ever left, he promised them that he'd get them to the other side. And you know what? We sang, great is thy faithfulness. And you know what? It's true. And I can tell you from the moment I was saved in August 1985 to this moment, God has never, ever let me down. He is faithful. And it's this book. So how do you grow your faith? Well, you have to have it in the right object. You have to put your faith in the Lord. And if you don't have peace in your life, you need to turn your eyes upon the Lord Jesus. He has the power and also his word. There's no secret, folks. This is this is the source to grow your faith. You just need his word. And he has promised everything through his word. So let's pray and let's close. And I want to invite you, anybody here who is, you know, I don't know what you're going through, or if you're a Christian, if you've trusted the Lord, but I want to remind you that you have an opportunity. Today could be the day that you say, you know what? I've tried everything else. I don't know if you're holding on to a light bulb. You're probably not. But you know what? Is what you're trusting going to be what's going to hold you up in the end? I want to invite you, if you have not yet trusted Christ, you can trust him today. You don't have to understand everything about it. Just know that he is God. You're the sinner, and he died for you. And he offers eternal life as a free gift. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for just the blessing of being able to gather together in this land with the freedom that we have. And Lord, we thank you for the reminder of from your word that you came to this earth in the person of your Son. And the Lord Jesus showed and demonstrated his power over every realm. And then he himself went into death for us. And he found himself sinking in the storm and the waves of your wrath, and the judgment against sin went completely over him and engulfed him. He was the Holy One, and yet he was covered in my sin, in our sin, the sin of the whole world. And so we could read, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody here that has not yet put their trust in him, that, Lord, they would do so today, that they would not wait another minute, that, Lord, they would cry out to you in the quietness of this moment, Lord, to invite you on board so that they too might know the peace and the power that he brings. So, Lord, we commit this day to you, and we thank you so much for the fellowship, the friendship of your people. And just pray that you bless each one as we part. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Amen.